Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Wherefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Other some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so we have Paul passing through a couple of cities on his way to Thessalonica and settling then in Thessalonica for at least a little while. It says, what is it, three Sabbaths, right? Three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the scriptures in the synagogue of the Thessalonians. That was Paul's habit. Paul's habit was to go into a synagogue and to preach Christ in the synagogue because he preached from the same scriptures that were read in those synagogues every Lord's Day, every Sabbath day. In that day, the Saturday, the seventh day of the week. And so Paul went into the synagogue and preached Christ, and it says that he had quite a reaction. There were many Greeks which believed, a few Jews, but mostly Greeks, and there was some success. The Lord blessed the preaching of the word. Of course, we understand that that is indeed God's means of regenerating sinners, that of the preaching of the word of God. The Apostle Paul makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2 and in Romans chapter 10. The preaching of the word of God is the means of conversion. All right, however, there were Jews that did not believe, and they were moved with envy, and they stirred up persecution against Paul. And notice here, Timothy and Silas, all three of them are together. They stirred up persecution against them. Now, I'm sure by this time that the Thessalonian church had heard, probably from the lips of Paul or even Silas or Timothy, what had happened in Iconium when Paul was drawn out of the city, Lystra, when Paul was drawn out of the city, thought dead because he'd been stoned in the city. Well, they were not going to have an act two. And so what they did at that point then was they sent Paul by night to Berea. They were protecting him. There's nothing wrong with that. This is not fleeing the field. This is not cowardice. This is Paul living to preach another day. It is not yet the timing, God's timing for him to lay down his apostolic labors. And so they send him down to Berea. And then in Berea, Paul preaches there too, and we hear a comparison that the inspired author, Dr. Luke, gives between the Berean attenders and the Thessalonian attenders. Those in the synagogue of Berea, what they did was they took that word which Paul had preached and they went home and they chewed on it. They meditated on it. They compared it with other scripture to see if the things that Paul said or to verify that what he said was indeed true. And they are called, because of that adherence that they had to the word of God, as more noble than those in Thessalonica. Well, this is a good example for us. And when we see a good example in our readings, we pull that up off of the page and we say what? This is something that we should follow. Right? We should examine what we hear according to the word of God. We should indeed seek to follow those good preachers that we hear, but we want always to receive those things and prove them by the word of God and then put them into practice. And so this is what the Berean synagogue is commended for, at least those who believed there. They are commended for that. So as an application, remember that preachers have nothing to fear by encouraging their flocks to search the scripture. Rather, it is this means that the Spirit of God uses to confirm the preaching to his own glory. The flock must be committed to the searching of the Scripture, especially as it concerns what is preached, so that the Spirit of God might use such efforts to confirm the words that they have heard. And finally, we see the intensity of the opposition. Those Thessalonian Jews followed them down into Berea, much like we saw in Asia Minor between Iconium and Lystra. And so after they had persecuted them in Thessalonica, they went down to Berea and also persecuted him there. And we must understand here that the enemy does not give ground without a struggle, and that it was by much labor that the gospel went out in those days, and in our day too, when ignorance abounds. All right, so then in the final section, we have Paul at Athens, and that's 16 through pretty much the end of the chapter. His spirit was provoked is how that section begins. Why was his spirit provoked? Well, the spirit was provoked because he saw all of the idols. He saw all of the idols in the city. They had their devotions at the head of every street corner. And so Paul's spirit was provoked because of the superstition and idolatry in the city of Athens. And so we might say that that also is a good example. It should be provoking to our souls as well. It should be vexing when we see such superstition and idolatry in our day. Secondly, are you driven to disputations of that? The Apostle Paul was. What was it that Paul found to talk about as he traveled through the city, as he spent time in the marketplace? What was on the lips of the Apostle Paul? We're not left to wonder. Dr. Luke tells us very clearly that he was talking to the people of the city about the multiplicity of their devotions and their superstitions. And so it is one of these conversations that is overheard by a member of the Areopagus. And so Paul gets a first class ticket to address the Epicureans and Stoics of the day in the Areopagus. The Areopagus is that place of philosophical dispute that still stands in Athens today, although it stands in ruins. It is still there, much like the philosophy of the Epicureans and Stoics stands in ruins. So he shied not from the opportunity to dispute with the disputers of his age. And while we ourselves, as individuals, may not be called to that same arena of public disputation, we must all be ready to give an answer to those who ask of the hope that is in us. All right, so what is Paul's method here? And Paul's method is very, very interesting. It is exactly in keeping with what he writes to the Roman church in Romans chapter 1. He says to them, and I'm going to paraphrase him very loosely, but this is the essence of what he gets at. He's saying, I know something about you that you are not willing to admit about yourselves. You admit it in that you publish a particular devotion to an unknown God. You really know him more than you think, more than you're willing to admit. You deny him, and yet you acknowledge him. And this tacit acknowledgement of him is seen in this tomb or this devotion, this altar that you have erected to the unknown God. So let me tell you about him that you already know. That's the point. He does not begin with Thomas's five ways. He does not begin with God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He begins with, you already know him. In him we live and move and have our being. We are his offspring, just like one of your own poets have said, and he will judge the world in righteousness. So you ought to repent and believe. That's the point. See, the biblical way of witnessing is not to prove the existence of God, which cannot be proven to the unbeliever. The biblical way of witnessing is to present the claims of Jesus Christ as authoritative because he commands all men everywhere to repent. And that's exactly what Paul tells them. Let us keep clear what a true presentation of biblical doctrine and gospel is. that men are fallen and we must repent, and God has provided forgiveness in Christ if we would cast ourselves upon Him. Not let me prove to you the existence of the God that you deny, but let me reveal to you the God you already know and refuse to acknowledge. That's the point. I remember a pastor that I used to have years ago who said to me, when we talk to people about the Lord, one of the things we ought to do sometime in the conversation is to tell them that we know something about them that they are unwilling to admit, and that is that they know God. They already know Him. They already acknowledge Him. That's why we can take courage when we speak to people about Christ, because they do already know Him. They may not want to acknowledge that they know Him. They may not call Him Lord. They may not want to call Him Lord. They may not like to retain God in their knowledge, is how Paul puts it in Romans 1. But He's there. God Himself has showed Himself to them in the creation of the world and in the creation of themselves. They have the divine witness in themselves. God has testified to them already. So that's what Paul does. And finally, he tops it off with that great and grand teaching of the gospel, which some would argue is not a complete gospel presentation apart from the teaching of the resurrection. Paul says that there is a day coming when He will judge the world in righteousness, when He raises everyone from the dead. And they say, what? The resurrection? You got to be kidding. So some believed, and some said, we'll hear you again on this matter. That's the point. So then there was one Dionysius. Now, I don't know if you noticed or not, but he is said to be an Areopagite. That's just a fancy old Greek way of saying he was a member of that council that Paul preached to. So there was some fruit in Athens that day. The Lord added His blessing to the preaching of the gospel. Dionysius believed, and Damaris, one of the chief women, and others as well, Dr. Luke tells us. So, thus ends the reading then of Acts chapter 17. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.